You have your Bibles open to the book of Proverbs, please, tonight. The Wednesday night crowd is usually more familiar with the scriptures, and so I'm counting on that tonight. You know, in the New Testament, if you studied your Bibles, you know that the New Testament was written mostly in Greek and translated into other languages. We have it in English, in the King James Version, and others, but language is a funny thing. And there are three different Greek words that are all translated with one English word, love, in the New Testament. And you have to depend on the context to decide what kind of love they're talking about. It's not too hard. That can be done. But if you're reading in Greek, you know right by the word what kind of love he's talking about. So that's handy. So we're kind of lazy in English, but in the English Bible, you have the word love that stands for erotic love, eros in the Greek, and brotherly love, which is philos, and we have the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And then agape, which is the term for unconditional love. That's love in work clothes. That's a love that says, you can't make me not love you. I will be kind. I will be patient. I will not be annoyed with your little ways because I love you. Not because it's of me, but that's the love that God has for us. Aren't you glad? Unconditional love. That's the love that sent Jesus to the cross. That's the love that enables us to be saved tonight. And you're familiar with the three loves, but have you heard about the five fools in the Old Testament? You got the same kind of thing going on with the word fool in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Proverbs. You have five separate Hebrew words that are all translated mostly with one English word, fool. And the context kind of tells you what kind of fool he's talking about, but they're actually separate Hebrew words. And your IT guys failed me tonight. They said they would have a PowerPoint available for me. And it's not, but maybe the next time. So I'll try to overcome that by talking a little more slowly and try to explain a little better. But we have five fools that are mentioned in the Old Testament scripture, five different Hebrew words, and I'm going to introduce those and we'll talk about them a little bit. And all five fools are resident in the old nature. How many of you know that you still have the old nature? Now, if you're born again, you also have a new nature. But there's that spiritual warfare. We're to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We were born with the old nature. We were born into sin, thanks to Adam's failure in the Garden of Eden. The sin nature is passed on to each new generation through the seed of man. And so there's that foolishness which is inherent in the old nature, which is why the unsaved world is so foolish today. How can you stand watching the news shows when there's so much foolishness being blabbed all over the place? It just doesn't make any sense. Well, in a sense, they can't help it because they don't have that wisdom that only comes from God. Wisdom only comes from God. We're going to talk about the cure for foolishness before we're done here tonight, and I have my watch sitting here. I try to pay attention to it. We'll see how I do. So if we had the screen up, you would see that these five fools are labeled the simple fool, the stubborn fool, the stupid fool, the scorning fool, and the proud fool. Separate Hebrew words for each of those phrases. We're going to start off tonight by talking about the simple fool. And the simple fool is the fool that's mentioned in Proverbs 1:22 that says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and fools hate knowledge?" A simple fool is someone who just acts like he doesn't know the score. He doesn't really know what's going on. The simple fool is the person who keeps telemarketers and diet pill salesmen in business. Because they believe everything they hear. They don't have any wisdom. They don't have any discernment. The simple fool is mentioned is gullible. Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Buy these pills, and by Christmas you can lose 25 pounds. One pill a day. Well, you get people that will buy that all day long. And I have to tell you, when I turned 50, I looked at my body and I said, And someone said to me about that time, you need to decide now what kind of an old man you want to be. Well, I turned 74 in July, so you tell me how we're doing. But I thought, well, the first thing I have to do is lose about 40 pounds. And so I cut back on my food, and I drank a lot of water, and I started running. Actually, I started walking. And then I started running. And I've kept up that over the years, but I did all this over the course of a summer break, about 3 months. I lost about 40 pounds. And when the kids came back for the school in the fall, I had some parents look at me and say, Pastor Doug, wow, look at you. How did you do it? And that's, they pulled me, how did you do it? They wanted to know what was the secret. And I said, well, I ate less food and I exercised more. And some of them looked at me like, that's it? I said, that was it? No secret. It works. Fools always want the easy way. They want to take a pill. They want to go to a class. They want to just be able to wake up one morning, and I'm turning over a new leaf and I'm a different person. That's not the way life works. I just love seeing all you young people down here. By the way, they're paying attention. They're looking right at me. They probably like that Chick-fil-A. They think I'm going to give them Chick-fil-A coupons when they're done. I'm not doing that. The simple fool is always gets himself in a jam, you know? It says in Proverbs 22:3 that a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple, that's this word for simple fool, pass on and are punished. The simple fool is the one who's late for his bills, never has a plan, lets his driver's license expire, can't seem to handle a job. And along with that, they're also kind of lazy, hoping that everybody else takes up the slack for them. That's the simple fool. The simple fool rejects good advice and looks for the easy way out. Complacency will be his undoing. Proverbs 1, 29 and 32. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. For the turning of the way of the simple, that's our word for simple fool, shall slay them. The turning of the way of simple. They don't want to hear it. They don't want your advice. They want to do things their way. They're also a procrastinator. The simple fool's a procrastinator. Did you know that procrastination is a sin? It is. A procrastinator in grade school doesn't start reading the book until the night before the book report's due. In middle school, the procrastinator doesn't start looking for bugs for his bug collection until the night before the bug collection's due. As an adult, a procrastinator doesn't start gathering the things to do his taxes until his taxes are due. Do you get the pattern? Now, they're well-intentioned. I'm not saying they're not. They're very well-intentioned. They mean to do it. They want to do it. For some reason, they just don't do it. True story in the Reader's Digest. Remember that when there was a real Reader's Digest? They'd have those little true stories at the bottom of the page to fill in here and there. For years, I clipped and collected them for sermon illustrations because they're the best, because they're real-life stories. And there was this woman. She was expecting her second child. And she was near her due date. And so they were, in fact, she was at her due date. And so she said to her husband, says, I'll call you. It'll probably be today. Might be tonight. Might be this morning. She's all excited about having the second baby. Well, I hear some women get a burst of energy right before they're ready to deliver a baby. And I guess that hit her. So she decided to do some house cleaning. And then she still had some energy left over. So she decided she'd make a cake. And she got busy, and all of a sudden, I'm having this baby. I got to get to the hospital. And so she calls her husband and says, you don't have time to come get me. I'm driving myself to the hospital. I'm going now. Bye. Vroom. She goes to the hospital, flies in under the canopy, starts screaming for help. They bring the gurney out, get her on the gurney, get her in the hospital as far as the elevators. and she has a baby. Baby's fine. She's fine. But she's all upset. She said, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be late. I'm sorry. I'm so embarrassed. And one of the paramedics was trying to calm her down. Said, lady, it's okay. It's okay. 2 years ago, we had a woman didn't make it out of the parking lot. She said, that was me. That's foolishness when you know better. But how many times do we get bit by life because we're just being a simple fool? Young people, grow up. Don't be foolish. Don't wait. Don't depend on other people. Take charge of your life. Be wise. And older people, be wise. I can't tell you how many people come into the funeral home. I've never planned a funeral before. What do I do? Well, didn't you think you're ever going to die someday? I never thought about it. I got news for all of us. If the Lord doesn't come first, we're all going to die someday. And there's all kinds of things in life that you can take care of if you're just wise. There's hope for a simple fool. If a simple fool just learns to keep his mouth shut, he looks better. That's biblical. It says right here in Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. So a simple fool can start by keeping his mouth shut and his eyes and ears open. My mother told me that when I was a little boy, 100,000 times. Keep your mouth shut and your ears and eyes open. You'll learn something. The simple fool can learn wisdom by studying Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verses 1 through 4. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of King of David, King of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. Chapter 2, the first few verses. My son, and notice it uses the word if, the subjunctive here, if thou wilt receive my words and hide them, my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and shall find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. We should try to help the simple fool. By the way, one of the good things to do in your quiet time once in a while is just read a chapter of Proverbs that goes along with the day of the month. There happen to be 31 chapters in Proverbs, and 6 months out of the year have 31 days. March, May, July, August, October, and December. And just reading them and thinking about them and meditating on them will give you wisdom. The second type fool is a stubborn fool. We talked about the simple fool, but the stubborn fool, different word. It's often translated the foolish in the Bible. The stubborn fool just wants to have his own way. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. This is a classic two-year-old who always wants his own way. Mine and no are his two favorite words. Have you ever noticed that about two-year-olds? As cute as they are, they can be so aggravating. Mine, mine, mine. No, no. Well, that's not even cute on a two-year-old. It looks even less cute on a 40-year-old. And unfortunately, there are people who grow into adulthood and never get beyond that. They think the world is belong to them, and they're selfish and unkind, and they're stubborn. There's a difference between stubbornness and steadfastness. We should probably write a book about what that difference is. But you can discern the difference between being stubborn and steadfast. The stubborn fool will argue with you all the time. Always pick an argument. Always come up with a yeah, but, and a rebuttal. Even if it's just pleasant conversation, the stubborn fool wants to argue. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, it says in Proverbs 12:15. They're resistant to suggestion. If you have a stubborn fool on the committee you serve on, God bless you, because you'll have a hard time making any progress. They insist on having their own way. They're not open to new ideas. They're never wrong. They insist on doing things their way. The stubborn fool mocks at the dangers of sin. Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock of sin. The stubborn fool needs to be disciplined by those in authority. Someone has said, never argue with a fool. People might not be able to tell the difference. If you've ever been drawn in, it turns into a shouting match and you both walk away frustrated. That's what a stubborn fool will do for you. Don't be that person. The third type of fool I want to talk about is the stupid fool. Silly fool is another way to say it. The stupid fool wants to discover his own heart. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his own heart may discover itself. They're just there for the party. Eat, drink, and be merry. The stupid fool is a bad influence on his companions, probably Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. This is why new believers need to get themselves a new set of friends. It's why they need to be in church. It's why they need to go to a discipleship class so that they're around other people who can reprogram the way they talk, the way they think, the way they behave. This is why recovering addicts need to develop a whole new set of friends. The stupid fool never learns from his own mistakes. Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. The stupid fool will face major reproofs in life. Proverbs 3:35. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. I'm sure you all have heard of Murphy's Law. Have you ever heard of the old boys' rule? The old boys' rule says a feller ain't learned nothing the second time he was kicked by a mule. That's what the stupid fool is. He doesn't learn. The fourth fool is the scorning fool. He's called a mocker in Scripture. You'll see the word mocker. It's translated that way a couple times. The word for mocker that's used in the Hebrew Bible literally means to make a face. Do you know people like that? You tell them something, they go, or. They're my three best looks. There's more. But that's the highlight of a scorning fool. They're always going like this, and they're saying things like, well, that's dumb. What are you doing it that way for? Not that they have a better idea, or not that they know what to do. They can't help themselves. They're just scornful of anybody that's in charge, of anybody that tries to do something. The scorning fool rejects truth and enjoys mocking godliness. Proverbs 1:22. Scorners delight in their scorning. The scorning fool hates anyone who corrects them. Proverbs 9:8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Problem is, these scorners are all over the place. You got them at work. You got them in school. We had several students from time to time that were scorners. And you'd talk to them, give them demerits, have parent conferences. That's usually when you find out that one of the parents was a scorner too. And there's nothing you can do with them except for the grace of God. until finally you kick them out of school. And you know what happens the next day? Everybody goes, wow, everything's so much more relaxed. What happened? The scorner keeps things stirred up with everybody all the time. The scorning fool will not listen to rebuke, Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. When I think of this word, I think of all the liberal talk show hosts that I see. Scorn at truth, reject God's word, mock at righteousness. Maybe you've heard of Bill Nye, the science guy, the atheist. He calls the Bible that ridiculous ancient book. I want to be standing over here Judgment Day when he faces God. What a shame. A scorning fool. The last fool. Oh, I need to say one more thing about the scorning fool. The scorning fool is obnoxious to everybody around, Proverbs 24:9. The scorner is an abomination to men, and contention cease when the scorning fool is cast out. I guess we did make that application. I didn't give you the scripture. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Now, scorning fools come in degrees of intensity. And a five-star scorner usually winds up in jail because he scorns and mocks his parents when he's at home. He scorns and mocks his teacher when he's at school. He scorns and mocks the law when he gets to be an adult. And you keep going down that road, and where do you wind up? You wind up in the big house, thinking everybody else is wrong and you're the only one that's right. It's tragic. Which brings us to the proud fool. The proud fool denies the existence of God. We read Psalm 14:1 as we opened. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, I know this is hard for us, but let's try to imagine there is no God for a minute. I can't imagine it. But what if you were raised in an environment where nobody believed God and you were told that God didn't exist and it was a figment of everybody's imagination and a fairy tale? What if you were raised that way? Well, if there's no God, then how do we know what's right and wrong? There's no moral absolutes. If there's no God, there's no one to tell me what to do. If there's no God, I'm not accountable to anybody. And if there's no God, there's no judgment. How'd you like to live in a world like that? We're getting there, aren't we? We're getting there. Our government's living like that now. No accountability, no God. The rule of law is being run over roughshod in our country today, and it's leading to anarchy. And we're being pushed towards a global government. Everything is being dismantled that now works. And all's waiting for is the Christians to be taken out because we're the ones that are hanging on by our teeth, right? Resisting all this change. And when it's gone, guess what? Antichrist is going to be revealed. And he's going to have his way in this world. That's what the Bible says. Young people, when I was sitting in church at your age, I heard preachers talk about that. Thought, yeah, that's a long time ago. I don't have to worry about that. I can't say that for you tonight, friends. Young people, I don't know what you're going to face when you're my age. I don't think we'll be here. And it'll be a good thing because Jesus will come. The Prince of Peace, the Prince of Righteousness, the Prince of Justice. He will rule and reign 1,000 years from Jerusalem in this world. And it goes beyond that. I'm not going to talk about eschatology, but after the rapture and after the tribulation, there'll be a millennial reign of Christ. And the wrongs will be set right, and judgment will be swift and sure. And it'll be a joy to live in this globe that God created. You know what this world was called in Genesis chapter 1 before sin? It was called paradise. I hope you've gone to some state parks and some places where you could look and just be in awe at God's creation and say, wow, paradise, this is wonderful. We get to see that in this sin-cursed world. Imagine what it'll be like when sin's taken out. I'm looking forward to it myself. But this proud fool is the essence of original sin. No God, no moral absolute, no one to tell me what to do, no accountability, no judgment. If you recall the narrative there in Genesis, God put Adam and Eve, who were created in innocence, no sin, but they weren't righteous. They were innocent. Righteousness implies they had a choice and made the right choice. Well, they had one chance to make the right choice, and what'd they do with it? They blew it. Satan showed up, caught Eve when Adam was out picking tomatoes or something. How's it going? Oh, it's nice here. Did God really say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Oh, God said we can eat of every tree of the garden. Well, except that one. Because if we eat that one, we'll surely die. Can you believe it? Satan lied. He said, you won't surely die. Really? No, you won't surely die. Dear child, you won't die. God knows that in the day you eat of that tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that word knowing means deciding for yourself, discerning for yourself what's right and what's wrong. Really? Do you see how Satan made sin appear to be a good choice? Being like God's a good thing, right? And so Eve rationalized what she knew to be true and succumbed to that temptation and partook of the fruit. Bible doesn't tell us what went through Adam's mind, but when she presented the fruit to Adam and he had seen what she had done, he took and ate it as well. And by that act of disobedience, Adam and Eve went from innocence to unrighteousness, to sinfulness. And the judgment that God had already pronounced on sin came upon them. And if it were not for God's goodness and grace and love, the story would have ended there. But at the end of the day, God continued to come to Adam, knowing of their sin, reached out to them, confronted them about their sin. And when he addressed Satan, he said to Satan, one day, that woman is going to bear seed who's going to bruise your head. It's going to be your undoing. That one person was Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who was born without sin, who lived without sinning, and who at the end of his life laid down his life as an offering and a sacrifice for the sin of the world, that all who believe might receive the forgiveness of their sin and the promise of a home in heaven someday. And the entire narrative of the Old Testament takes that thread from the Garden of Eden all the way to Calvary. So that when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he wasn't talking about his earthly life. He was talking about the gospel, the plan of salvation, the sacrifice of blood. The innocent blood was shed for the sin of the world, which was slain from before the foundation of the world. And here we are living in this continuum, somewhere in between. We don't know where. But we're stewards of this world and stewards of this truth and stewards of this gospel. And God wants us to live as wise men and women, wise young people, differently from the world, thinking differently, having a deeper understanding of the way things really are, and being accountable to a God who made us and loved us and has redeemed us for his pleasure and for our good. A proud fool becomes a victim of his own passions. We have an illustration of that in Samuel through a man named Nabal. By the way, the word Nabal in Hebrew is the word for fool. That was his name. And he was a proud fool. And he illustrated it perfectly. Because he was a wealthy cattle rancher and had a lot of sheep and other things and a lot of servants. And at this particular time in Samuel in the narrative, David was living in exile from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. But he had about 600 soldiers with him, and he was going around fighting God's battles, beating back the Philistines here and the Midianites over there and the Jebusites over here and the termites down here. No. He was doing all that stuff. And he had protected Nabal and his business for, I don't know how long, for a year or more. They didn't lose one sheep to the Philistines. Didn't lose anything. And so David sent some of his men just to ask, hey, you know, we've been protecting you now. How about, can you feed us? Can you give us some food? And Nabal scorned him. Nabal responded roughly, sent him away. And when word came back to David, David turned to his men and said, strap up, guys. We need to teach this guy a lesson. And David goes marching off to get what Nabal wasn't going to give him. Do you remember what happened? If you haven't read the story lately, young people, you go home, look it up tonight. It's a great story. In 1 Samuel 25, Nabal's wife, who was a wise woman, said, this ain't good. And so she collected some food, loaded up some donkeys and camels and whatever she had, pickup trucks, and out they went. And she intercepted David on his way to wreak havoc on Nabal. He said, I'm so sorry. Everybody knows my husband. He's such a guy. Nobody can talk to him. He's just hard to get along with, blah, blah, blah. David said, that's okay. It's fine. Thank you for your kindness. He called off the raid. But the narrative says this about Nabal. He held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing until morning. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days after that, the Lord killed him. The Lord took him. There is a way that seems right unto a man. Nabal did what he thought was right, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Sooner or later, it doesn't matter when. God's not in any hurry. He takes his time. But God's word is always fulfilled. This proud fool sees himself as a spiritual leader. Sees himself as a leader. Everybody ought to follow him. Even in Ezekiel and Isaiah, they had their false prophets who pretended to be prophets of God, but they weren't telling what God said. They were thinking that they had their own wisdom. Speaking out of their own spirit, but had seen nothing. And since the proud fool denies the existence of God, he in essence becomes his own God. So here are these five fools: the simple fool, the stubborn fool, the stupid fool, the scorning fool, and the proud fool. Is there any hope? Yes. Three areas where we could see some hope. First of all, the first hope is the fear of God. Proverbs 2, 1 through 7, as we read earlier. My son, if thou wilt receive my word and hide my commandment within me, so that thou should incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, then that wisdom can be yours. Also, the law of God. The law of God is summarized in the Ten Commandments. As you think of the Ten Commandments, you realize the two tables of the law. The first table are our responsibilities in relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make no graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Get that straight out, your relationship with God. The second table of the law has to do with the horizontal, the relationship between us as men and women, as citizens of the world. And up until my lifetime, the entire doctrine of American jurisprudence was based on the second table of the law, the Ten Commandments. Respect for authority, commandment number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. You show me a kid that doesn't honor his father and mother, I'll show you a kid that doesn't honor his teacher at school. You show me a kid that doesn't honor his teacher at school, I'll tell you a kid that doesn't honor the cop on the corner. You show me a kid that doesn't honor the cop on the corner, I'll show you a kid who doesn't honor his boss at work. And he'll be caught thieving, taken, won't be paying his income taxes. Next thing you know, he'll be in jail. thou shalt not kill, the sanctity of human life. What a tragedy we are in today with the abortion industry still going full bore, sacrificing innocent lives for convenience, for social good, whatever reasons they have for that. It goes on not within our seeing, but it's out there. We have to be aware that it's going on. Innocent blood is being shed in our country, and there's blood on the hands of our leaders for allowing this to happen unchecked. Thou shalt not commit adultery, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of the covenant of Christian marriage. We have more adults living together unmarried than married in our culture today, according to the most recent census. We have young people not even thinking about marriage. Oh, they might have kids. They might live with somebody, but they're not thinking about marriage. The sanctity of marriage is a lost art in our culture today. Thou shalt not steal. What have we seen in the last year and a half? We're defunding police. We're telling these poor rioters, it's your right to go plunder and loot. Don't arrest them, these poor souls. They've been deprived for generations. Let them take the TVs and the food and the, you know, let them. Isn't that what you see? Thou shalt not lie. God says he honors his word above his name. I meditate on that and never get my mind wrapped around it. But I know I was raised in a generation where a man gave his word, that's all you needed. My father, as a businessman in his early adult life, did hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of business on a handshake. The first church I built in Pennsylvania, when we went for the construction loan, my deacon was in the drive-thru at the bank doing his weekly banking with his family in the car. They were going to go to McDonald's, I guess, afterwards. And the vice president of the bank looked out and says, Dick, is that you? I said, yeah. He says, you soon ready to build up there? I said, yeah. He said, what are you going to be needing, about so much? He said, yeah. He said, I'll have the papers drawn up. Y'all can come in next week and sign it. That was our meeting with the bank. You won't do that today. But people were men and women of their word. Now it's whatever you can get away with. Doesn't matter what's true. If you get away with it, that's a good thing. What a tragic world we live in. Thou shalt not covet. We have people jealous of other people's prosperity. That's not fair. They have it and I don't. God doesn't promise you to have that. All we're promised is an opportunity. There's a cure for foolishness. It's right here in the Word of God. The truth of God. Proverbs says, buy truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And in the New Testament, in John 8:32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, it's interesting. This old book's been around for a couple thousand years, and this truth has been laying here all this time, and yet how many people ignore it? How many people aren't aware that there's these five levels of foolishness? If you'd bow your heads and close your eyes, I like to think that my preaching gives us all an opportunity to think about what God has said, and then to bring those thoughts to bear on ourselves first, not to judge others. But if I understand how this works, there's a little bit of fool in every one of us. And a little introspection might go a long way. In fact, the last time I preached this sermon, I had one man come up to me and said, thanks for the message, Pastor. Now I have sore ribs. He was sitting next to his wife. I kept poking him. Well, maybe the Spirit of God poked your ribs tonight. I know he poked mine. What about this matter of wisdom? Could we cry out to God for a spirit of wisdom for ourselves? Ask God to help us to see the error before we step in it? ask God to control our thoughts so that we don't say the wrong thing, that we might be transformed on the inside, that we might be children of wisdom, children of light, children of love. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and by your Holy Spirit, we have shared it tonight to the best of our ability. I pray that you would take this truth and just burn it on our hearts. Give us grace to be able to apply it, that it might transform our thinking, our speaking, and our behavior until Jesus comes. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.